May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Flip Wilson, who is a comedian from my generation, was asked one time about his religious preference. And Flip Wilson said, "I'm a Jehovah's bystander. They wanted me to be a Jehovah's Witness, but I couldn't get that involved." And that's the thing about comedy, is there's always a little kernel of truth in it. That's what makes it funny, that you could say, well, here's something that's so vitally important to me, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I do know the meaning of life. Unfortunately, I don't see any reason why I should share it with you. The funny thing about that, I'm a believer, but I'm a bystander, for Christians, is we know the last words Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Matthew are these: go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And the very last thing he said in the book of Acts before he ascended up to heaven is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which Pastor Mark spoke about last week. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. So we as Christians know when there's something we like, as the kids said, or something we love, or something that has given us the meaning of life, our task is to witness. But the real question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? I come to the conclusion that there are good ways and bad ways to evangelize. And to illustrate that, I want to give you the name of Ralph Bundy. Ralph Bundy, you may not have heard of him, but you'll hear of him if you go back and look at the New York Times in August of 1988. He was a young man from Anderson, South Carolina, and he found himself on a flight, DC-9, out of Atlanta, Georgia, Delta flight, 47 passengers and crew members. Now, Ralph, the stewardesses, the flight attendant said that day, Ralph was very mellow the whole flight. Everything was going well until the pilot came on in the cabin and said, "We've begun our descent to land." And at that particular time, Ralph got up out of his seat and started striding toward the cockpit. And he was intercepted by two of the flight attendants who said, "Sir, please return to your seat. We're going to land." And one of the flight attendants said to him, "Is there something wrong?" To which Ralph said, "I am going to kill everyone in this cabin who's not a born-again Christian." The flight attendant said, appropriately enough, "What?" And so Ralph said louder, "I'm going to kill everyone in this cabin who's not a born-again Christian." And he went for the cockpit door, and the flight attendants and some passengers tackled him, and they tried to wrestle him back into the seat. And the sad part is, this story doesn't have a happy ending. The flight landed, and everybody was safe and got off, but not one single person gave their life to Jesus Christ. It was an unsuccessful attempt at evangelism. So if you're thinking about ways to do it, at least there's one way you can strike off the ledger. There are some ways to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and there are other ways that are less effective and probably ought not to be tried. The question is, how do we do it as Christians? And to answer that question, I'm inviting you to come along the Gaza Road with Philip and this Ethiopian today. During the weeks of Lent, we're talking about answering the call of Jesus. And when Jesus calls, his call is the same as it has always been: follow me. And that means we're going somewhere. So during Lent, we're talking about some of the roads Jesus asks us to travel. And this morning, it's the Gaza Road. You probably don't know anything about the Gaza Road. Anyone ever been on the Gaza Road? No? Well, historians tell us it was a very busy road. Think Interstate 95. Now, Interstate 95, most of you, how many of you have ever been on Interstate 95 in your lifetime? It's about half the congregation. I mean, you're hard to avoid if you're going anywhere on the eastern seaboard, because it starts down in Miami, Florida, and ends up in Houlton, Maine, right on the border of New Brunswick. It's almost 2,000 miles long. I-95 goes through more states than any other interstate in the country. It's a very busy road because it passes through population centers like New York City, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Washington, D.C. And if you've been on I-95 around any of those major population corridors, you know that it's often more like a parking lot than it is an interstate. It's a very busy road. That's the Gaza Road. That's the Gaza Road. Historians say at the time of Philip and the Ethiopian, that half of the people in the world had at some times traveled that road. So you could literally meet just about anybody on that road, which is why the angel comes up to Philip and taps him on the shoulder and says, get up to the Gaza Road about noon today. Get up to the Gaza Road about noon today. He's going to meet an Ethiopian, an official of some prominence who's on his way back home, having been up to Jerusalem at the temple. And this is point number one when you travel the Gaza Road, when you say, how should we share the good news of Jesus Christ? How do you go about doing that? And the first point is right there. When the angel taps you on the shoulder and says, get up to the Gaza Road, start evangelizing then when the angel taps you on the shoulder. And a lot of you are going, whew, I'll never have to evangelize because an angel's never tapped me on the shoulder. To which I'd say to you, have you ever been talking to somebody and you're in the middle of that conversation, and when you're talking to them, you're thinking in your mind, this is incredible. This person has the same problem I have. And it's almost as if God put me here at this moment for this person. Anybody ever have that feeling? See, the first thing is you have to believe that not only has God spoken to people in the past, but God still speaks to people. And in fact, the Almighty might just tap us on the shoulder. And I would ask you to look again at that seemingly simple verse, chapter 8, 26. The verse says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now that sounds cut and dried. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. But in our minds, we're thinking something like this extraterrestrial being dressed in white, a blazing halo, carrying a harp, maybe, maybe not. But the angel says to Philip, get up to the Gaza Road about noon. That's what we're thinking. But the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, the Greek word for angel is angelos, and it means messenger. So you interpret those words as you will, but the Bible is clear. Somebody, a messenger, tapped Philip on the shoulder and said, get up to the Gaza Road about noon. It doesn't have to be somebody in a white robe. It could be somebody sitting in a pew suit next to you in the pews who taps you on the shoulder. It could be the Lord God in your mind nudging you, tapping you on the shoulder. That's the first part. And here's the interesting thing, too. You know, when Ed read that, and it never ceases to strike me, everybody wants to say, Lord God, tell me your plans for my life. We grow up in Sunday school and kindergarten, everybody says, oh, God has great plans for your life. Jeremiah 29, the Lord says, for I know the plans I have for your life. And we all pray to God, God, show me your plan, tell me your plans. And when we pray like that, we're envisioning God sitting us down in a movie theater with stadium seating and showing us a five-minute video. Here's who you'll marry. Here's how many kids you'll have. Here's the job you'll get. Here's how many people you influence in your life. And it all ends with us standing at the gate of heaven and Jesus saying, that's what we'd like. But nobody ever gets to see that video. Nobody ever gets to see that video. God's way of working the way he prefers is to show us the next 10 feet. You can go that far. And then we'll wake up tomorrow. He'll say, I want you to go to the next 10 feet. And before we know it, a couple of decades pass, we look back and we say, wow, look at this plan that the Lord had for my life. And we make the whole trip through life just going 10 feet at a time. That's all the angel says to Philip. Get up to the Gaza Road about noon. If I'm Philip, I'm saying this. Get up to the Gaza Road about noon. And am I going to meet somebody there? How long should I wait? What am I going to do? What's the plan, angel? And the angel says, get up to the Gaza Road about noon. The first step in sharing the good news of Christ is being perceptive to the voice of God and believing that the Lord still speaks. Now, the second step is what Philip does following that conversation. The text says, and Philip rose and went. So when you get that urge or when you get that tap on your shoulder, stand up and go. Philip had no idea what he was going to do once he got there. And he was going to lead somebody to Christ. Did Philip have any training in evangelism? We don't know. We might assume that he had some training, but I don't know. Did he go to one of those evangelism explosion workshops? You know, where they say, now you knock on the door, and make sure you go at the dinner hour because people can't escape then. They're usually home. Go at the dinner hour, knock on the door, and when somebody answers, you say to them, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd be tomorrow morning? Or maybe Philip went to one of those workshops where you get this charismatic, energetic speaker who says, you people, you Christians, come on, you're so afraid of rejection. Well, I can tell you this. You can knock on 100 doors, 98% of the people will reject you, but two will accept Christ. All you have to do is knock on 500 doors, and in a month you'll have 10 converts to Christ. I wonder, did he go to any of those? Because he doesn't know what he's in for. Did God prepare him? I'll tell you what, he prepares us, doesn't he? How many of you here have ever heard a sermon, been to a workshop, or read in a Bible study some tools for evangelism? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever been to an evangelism? Yeah, and I got news for you. You'll be to more before you die. We're always going to workshops to get some insight because we feel like if we're going to do something, we have to have some training in it. And it's not just evangelism, but I'll tell you, the kids who go through my neighborhood trying to foist candy bars on unsuspecting neighbors, they get trained on how to do that. I'll tell you, this happened back in 1996. I still remember it because I was pulling out of the driveway and I was late for a church meeting. That's why I remember, because I'm never late for a church meeting. That was a joke. And my garage is down at the bottom of the hill. If you've been to our house, you know at the top, there's when you pull into the driveway, there's a sidewalk that leads to the front door. So I pulled out of the driveway. And I'm late for the church meeting. I start up the driveway. I look halfway up. There's a little kid about 10 years old. He's standing in the middle of my driveway with his hand up like this. It's true. And I thought, what is this? So I inch my way up the driveway, and the kid comes around to the side of the car, and I roll down my window, and he's got this big old smile on his face. He says, now I know why you didn't answer the doorbell when I rang. You were getting in your car to leave. I thought, this kid's perceptive. This kid's sharp. I said, can I help you? I'm kind of in a little bit of hurry here. I just want to know if you'd like to buy some candy bars. And then he opens up the box. I've been working my way around the neighborhood, and we're selling these candy bars for our fifth grade trip to Gettysburg, and your neighbors have been very generous, and your fellow next door just bought a bunch of candy bars. They're just $2 a piece, or I could give you five for $10, and he's got a straight face while he says this. I can give you five for $10, but wait a minute, it's the same thing, isn't it? And I'm thinking to myself, as this kid goes through this, who taught him this spiel? Did his mom sit him down and say, now here's the only way you're going to sell these candy bars is to make people just feel really guilty? You just got to harangue them to, whatever it was, he had a spiel and he found it was pretty effective. And I felt so guilty when I said, get lost, kid. No, I didn't say that. I said, I don't have any money, which was true. And I said, come back tomorrow. And he did. And we bought the economy pack, the value pack, five for $10. Now, we teach kids to go out how to sell candy bars. What training do you need to go out and to tell somebody what is deepest and dearest to you? What training do you need to say to somebody, this is what saved my life? So pay attention to the tap on your shoulder. And then rise up and go when the Spirit speaks. And here's the last part. And I think this one's important. The text says that Philip went up to the highway. This Ethiopian was passing. He was reading the book of Isaiah. Philip went alongside the chariot, and he says, you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless somebody interprets it? And go back and check. This is what the text says. Then the Ethiopian invited Philip into the chariot. And I believe that's a very important part of the process. You cannot force your way into anybody's life. Even Almighty God doesn't do that. But if the Spirit taps you, and if you get up and go, you'll be surprised at how often people will eagerly say, come up into my chariot and let me know. help me understand this. I was talking to an Amish fellow a few years ago, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "We believe that we are the light of the world, but we don't believe we have to shine that light in other people's eyes. We just let the light shine." And we're surprised at how often we have the opportunity. There's a fellow named Ralph Naber, who was pastor at Houston's West Memorial Church back in the 1970s. And he told a great story about how he met this fella, wasn't a member of his church, guy's name was Jack. And he met him through the Kiwanis Club in Houston. A high-powered businessman, he was president of a large corporation, one of the movers and shakers in the business community. And he knew him from the weekly meetings. By the grapevine, a couple of years later, he got word that Jack had contracted cancer, and then a few months later, he heard that his company had unceremoniously excused him. Dumped him, literally. And then a couple of weeks later, he heard by the grapevine that Jack was running through his insurance, and he was quickly coming to the end of his resources, as well as the end of his life. And that same angel that in Acts 8 tapped Philip on the shoulder, tapped Reverend Naber. And he picked up the phone, and he calls Jack out of the blue. And he said, "Jack, I don't know if you remember me." He said, "But I was in the Kiwanis Club with..." "Oh, yes, I remember you." And he says, "Jack, I'd like to come over for a visit." And Jack said, "Come along, preacher." So he went over. He was invited in. He got there. They had an open and frank meeting, and Reverend Naber was feeling encouraged by the way that Jack openly shared his situation and that he was coming to the end of his day. So Reverend Naber said to him, "Jack, you've been very open about the brief time you have left here. And I feel like I should ask you, are you prepared for what will happen when you die?" And at that moment, Jack got out of his chair and he was livid. He said, "You Christians," and he used some colorful adjectives, "You Christians, you're always talking and worrying about what happens after we die. If your God was any kind of God, he'd be worried about the problems that are real for me and that I have right now and the problems I'm going to leave behind." And he went on to talk about how his wife was going to be left penniless, his daughter with nothing to go to college. And then he ordered Reverend Naber to get out of his house. Now, that could have been the end of it. But sometimes the angel that taps you on the shoulder is fairly persistent. So a couple of weeks later, he gets a tap on the shoulder again. And he picks up the phone and says, "Jack, this is Ralph Naber again, and I just want to know, do you think I could come over again?" And amazingly, Jack said, "Come along, preacher." So he went back to his house. And when they were seated in the living room, Ralph Naber says to Jack, "Jack, last time I was here, I offended you, and I humbly apologize for that. But I want you to know that since we last met, I've been doing a little bit of work. And you mentioned some things that you were worried about and that were problems for you. And I contacted a realtor in our congregation who agreed to sell your house and to give your wife the commission. And if you'll allow it, some of the men in the church, myself included, have decided that we'll make the payments on your house until it sells. And then I discovered we have a fellow in our congregation who owns an apartment building about 2 miles from here. And he, after hearing of the situation and discussing this with me, agreed that he would let your wife have a 3-bedroom apartment with free utilities and an $850 a month salary if she would just collect the rents and keep an eye on the building and supervise plumbing and electrical problems. And then we sat down, the elders and I, and we figured out that if we sold that house, there would be enough money for your daughter to get to college without incurring any debt." And when Jack heard that, Ralph Naber said he cried like a baby. Now listen, he died a couple of months later in spiritual pain, in physical pain, and he never accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. But he was surrounded by the love of God and the love of God's people. Sometimes we can't force our way into people's lives. Even the Almighty doesn't do that. A year later, however, his wife accepted Christ and became a member of that church. And you never know when that angel taps you on the shoulder, when that messenger taps you, what's going to happen if you actually get up and go. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Go into all of the world. And the only thing I would say is, don't for a moment think that when you go to somebody else, you or I are taking Jesus to them, or we're bringing Jesus to them. Jesus is in all, through all, around all, the all in all. When we go to another person, we're just witnessing to the universal presence of Christ in everyone and everywhere. And we have opportunity to announce that to people. And even as a Baptist, I call that a sacrament. It's a holy moment. So if you're going to travel to Gaza Road this week, if you still believe not only that God speaks to people, but that the Almighty actually might speak to you, then listen for the voice. Wait for the tap. Get up, go, and you're on the Gaza Road at noon. I don't know what the plan is, but we're there, and we're ready. Let's pray together. God of us all, we pray for those outside these walls who are struggling with life, for those inside these walls who are struggling with life. You said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we know that's your purpose for every human life. So we offer ourselves as willing instruments, tap on our shoulder, speak to our soul. But we make ourselves available to go out and speak about that which means so much to us, both now and forevermore, in Christ's name.